The scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you, see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of the clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands.
Always encouraging at this time of the year to see such a large number of visitors. I realize that some of you may be visiting your children who are going to school down here. Others have come down for the game and maybe have gone to school here in times past, and we're appreciative for your presence. We're very thankful that what brings us together in common is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to talk about the verse that we just read, some applications and some things that as we continue to strive to make God's will our life and to truly be distinct from this world, there are things we've got to fight for. We've got to fight for God's purposes. We've got to fight for a good conscience. We're very familiar with Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the Christian struggle. Your daily life ought to be reflected. And what Romans 12, 2 tells us is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe with all my heart that we've got to make Bible study a priority. Not just Bible study, but application. I'm afraid one of the things that's happening in churches sometimes is that we want to get up here in some intellectual strata and talk about just kind of vague concepts and never get down to where we live. The Bible gets down to where we live. We've got to be the kind of people that want every aspect of our life to be tested by God's Word. And I want to try to do that this morning as we look at this passage. In 1 Peter 3, you'll find this verse is what we would call a not but verse. It's a verse where it talks about here are some things that, not that they're not important, they have a value, but that there are things more important. As it's put in verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on the fine apparel. There's the not part, but it says, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So as we look at this, what we're going to learn is our conscience, our heart, purity, conviction, standing, in contrast to clothing, in outward things. Is that where we're at spiritually? How would you know? Would you want to know? Would you want to know if you're falling short spiritually, if there are things in your life and you're drifting in a direction, no longer being transformed? How do you know? Oftentimes, it's going to be in practical, everyday choices we make that we can learn that. As we just go back to emphasize, again, I'm just going to cover this briefly. You can look at these verses later. But you see this not but passage, this contrast used throughout Scripture. John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. This verse is not telling you don't work. No, it's saying that the spiritual food is more important than work, than physical food. A very similar verse by Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 19, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is a contrast between what is valuable, what is not. Do you have a good conscience? Ever wonder what that word means, a conscience? I think that I know my daughter likes one of the old songs about the man in the mirror. And that's a good song, talking about, you know, you can have everybody like you, but if you, when you look in the mirror, when you look at who you really are, you need to like what you see, not in arrogance, but you need to have a conscience. The conscience basically is the idea of the moral teaching and awareness of what we're doing in our life. The Greek word synthesis, which means the soul is distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. Basically, a conscience, your conscience is trained. Your conscience is trained. I mean, I could imagine that you go back to different cultures. There were cultures that did some pretty terrible things, but they were trying to do it, and they didn't realize it was bad. You go through, as you study men and movements and things, that there is a training that takes place. And some people can, with just a clear conscience, go take somebody else's life, think they're doing right. The Bible tells us, for our purposes, we want our conscience trained by the Word of God. And I want to tell you, that's not easy. It's going to take repetition. It's going to take determination. We are stubborn people, and we tend to have what I call the pull of gravity. We have a certain way in which we've been raised, the family we've been in, the things we've done. It is very hard for us to change our ways. We've got to first change the heart. In Romans 2:14, the Bible talks about the Gentiles who did not have the law, verse 14. Those who never had the revelation still had a ability to discern good and evil in them. In verse 15, it says, who show the work of their law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. A conscience is a judge. You know, it's interesting about consciences. Some of us are more sensitive to some things than others. Some of us have been trained in things that may not matter a whole lot, not to be bothered by it. You know, sometimes people who've known me over the years can kind of say, well, you know, Larry can see a mess and his conscience is not very bothered by it, particularly if it's my mess, you know. I can remember in my single days, you know, how sometimes, you know, I live as a single guy. I didn't worry about the trash. I didn't worry about other things, and I enjoyed it. But then somebody was going to come over, and all of a sudden, oh, no, you know, I had to clean things up. You know, somebody opens my refrigerator, and they see something with green fuzz in it, you know, and I remember one girl once, just to, I guess, to aggravate me. There was a girl that I was interested in dating, and she took them over to my apartment. You know, I left the door unlocked and showed it to her. And well, that was the end of that. I stayed single a little longer when they saw the mess. You know, we all have those things in which we're trained. And how do we handle God's Word? You know, a good conscience can make you feel bad by just thinking a thing. But again, we've got to train our conscience. In Scripture, we read about Paul talking about the time when he killed Christians. Paul killed Christians, and here's how he did it. Acts 23:1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You can have a good conscience and it not be according to God's will. Now, I will say one thing about Paul. It was good that he had a good conscience. It is very valuable that you live according to that which you know right now. Now, you should always be willing, though, to be taught and go further. Again, Paul talking about his background, his past, Acts 26:9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then later in 1 Corinthians 8:7, he talks about the struggle we have as Christians. We as Christians have different kinds of consciousness in terms of levels of knowledge. I'm hoping every one of us has a good conscience. We're going to stay within that which we're confident is right. We're not going to do that which we believe to be wrong and have that guiltiness. We're going to try to stay within the knowledge we have, but some people don't have the knowledge they need to have. The Bible says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, speaking of idols and the relationship of a Christian to idols. So as we introduce this thought, let me give you a couple of thoughts, and we're going to go to our next section. We need, brethren, to meditate on what is right. You know, you have a good conscience, to me, ultimately, by being in the presence of a person. You know, it's interesting, a woman could be getting ready, getting dressed, and then her slip be showing. And she's there by herself in the restroom, and the slip is showing, and well, okay, you put it in, there's no embarrassment. But then let's say that woman was standing before a group of women, maybe at some kind of PTA meeting or some other situation, and she gives a presentation, and she finishes the presentation, and her slip is showing she's embarrassed. The idea of our conscience, we need to most of all train it to be before God. My God sees me at all times. I want to meditate upon His will, but not just meditate upon His will, be aware of His presence. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Do you study God's word with God in mind? Do you meditate upon it? And I realize that's a challenge. But the challenge that is absolutely essential if we keep a good conscience. If we do not keep a good conscience, that's a tragedy. It'll cause us to lose our soul ultimately. We don't need to be the kind of hearer, like in James 1, talks about people who hear the Word of God, they see themselves, they see the slip showing, they see the smudge of dirt on their face, and they need to do something about it. But verse 24 says, "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Only you can make a difference here. I don't care how effective or ineffective the preacher is or the Bible class teacher is. You have to make up your mind, I'm going to have a good conscience. When I look into the mirror of God's Word and I see myself, I'm going to take action. I'm going to find God's forgiveness, and I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to work. I'm going to grow closer to God because of the God who loves me and forgives me. Anything less will lead you down a path of a religion that will make you miserable. You'll become a hypocrite. You'll play games. You'll look at what brethren see and don't see, and you'll play the game of hide and seek. Will you wear the religious mask when you come to a service, and then when you get behind closed doors and behind another group of people, you act a different way? You don't want to go there. You don't want to be that person. If I could, I want to skip a section of the outline and go a little further down the line. I do this commonly for our visitors. I don't cover everything in outline. I want to move along if I could, and you just bear with me for a moment as I move ahead. I want to talk a little bit about what a good conscience can do for you. When you have a good conscience, we're not talking about arrogance, but there's a peace. When you have a good conscience, you have the ability to have the comfort of the presence of God and the forgiveness of God. Paul talked about this in Romans 9:1. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Have you ever been attacked by somebody and they are attacking you and they didn't know who you were? I don't like being attacked. But I'll tell you what, I can pretty well handle being attacked if somebody's attacking me and they're dealing with things that I didn't do. They're just something bad. I can take that a little better, be a little calmer. I wish people would be more fair if they did that. And here Paul's talking about, look, I know where I stand. Paul talked about his life amongst the Corinthians. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God more abundantly toward you." Sincerity, truthfulness, honesty. I'm going to get the fat in the fire this morning. I'm going to talk about some realms in which some people say you should never do this from the pulpit. You shouldn't talk about sensitive things from the pulpit. You shouldn't talk about things that deal with social matters and things that, you know, are sensitive to people. I want to talk to you this morning about clothing. You say, "Well, Larry, you're studying the conscience." Look at the passage. The passage talks about having a good conscience. The passage talks about standing before God. Has God spoken on clothing? Would there be a way you would expect a Christian to dress and to act? And let me just tell you honestly, yesterday is a pretty warm day, wasn't it? And I went to the tailgating of some Christians and went there. And I love being on campus, love seeing things. But you know, in a hot day, sometimes you'll see different kinds of dress. I think you'll see Christians dress a certain way and the world a certain way. Is that just tradition? Is that just strictly custom? Or is there an area of consciousness there? Is there something that a way a Christian would think and act? Let's talk about that. Again, I'm going to skip through the outline. If you have the printed outline, you've got that to read. I want to go to the section now and talk to you a little bit about clothing and how this applies to our study. Again, I probably should have taken that out of the PowerPoint for coming, but here we go. Let's talk about clothing, if we could. In clothing, you do read about the idea of the conscience. The Bible in the Old King James Version puts it this way: in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now I want you to notice three terms here. The idea of modest apparel, shamefacedness, there's our word, that's where we're going to deal with conscience, the conscience you have, and sobriety. As you begin to look at our clothing, God has spoken. You've come here today dressed a certain way. Did you know there's some places you could go to that people would come to an assembly to worship God and they would be dressed very differently? There's a reason why. There's a process of thinking. It's in why we dress for occasion. The word modest literally means that here one is going to be careful. They're going to be mindful. They're not trying to put themselves out there for everybody to say, look at me. The idea of shamefacedness. As one lexicon says, perhaps though the idea of downcast eyes, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regards for others, respect. You know, there's a sense where, you know, we don't want to stand out. We don't want to draw undue attention to ourselves. In 1 Peter 3, the passage we read, you can have too much clothing on. You can have clothing that would say, I am rich, I am prosperous, look at me. No, that's not the idea for the Christian. We're wanting to dress appropriately. The idea of sobriety, again, very similar. Idea of self-control, soundness of mind. I want to talk about, as we would have a hot day such as yesterday, about nakedness. You may say, Larry, come on, don't preach that on a Sunday morning lesson. We need to deal with more important spiritual things. I want to tell you this. I really believe these type of applications reflect our spirituality. We may not know better, and we need to know. Or it could be we're going down a path where we're beginning to try to deaden the conscience and push away from certain things because we want to belong to the world. That is deadly. I would rather catch things at these levels than for it to progress. You can have an attitude, whether it be toward clothing, whether it be toward something else, where you're basically going to say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you don't tell me otherwise. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and if you don't like it, you don't need to be around me. We're talking about the conscience. We're talking about the presence before God. We're talking about listening to what God has to say. As you studied the idea of a lack of clothing, we certainly could know that in the beginning, Adam and Eve had no clothes. God created them, and there was, for whatever reason, no sense of shame associated because they had no clothes. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I don't know why the sin that man came into the world created some aspect of shamefulness now because of clothing, but we're going to see that changes. But notice here, apart from culture, apart from human tradition, and I recognize when it comes to clothing, there is God's law and God's standard, and then there's human tradition. And human tradition sometimes can go beyond God's standard. Sometimes it can be more restrictive than God's standard. But here we're talking about not an area of culture, but something innate within man and how he was created and the will of God in regards to this. after the sin had occurred, we read about this account in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I don't know why that's so, but it was so. They now felt a shame. And they made the equivalent of what it would be about male swimming trunks, and they, because of their shamefulness. And when God appeared, we see they fled from God. In verse 10 it says, "So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now notice, as you study the principle of nakedness, you can have clothes on and it be insufficient. And insufficient clothing still would be regarded as nakedness. Verse 11, God responded to this, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" There was the guilt of sin. But then there was the clothes and the relationship of the clothes they should have regarding nakedness and shame. And what God did, he made them tunics of skin, according to Genesis 3:21. And the idea of tunic would be the idea of generally with sleeves coming down to the knees. Basically what God covered, apart from any tradition, any human custom, God covered them from the shoulder down to the knees. Now, you know, I'm not going to make some new divine law here. But I know without question that would cover nakedness. And that's what a Christian can do with complete confidence. They're appropriately dressed. The tunics that God made in this particular situation. So now, what's the point? The point is this. Today in the world, and I'm going to skip off the outline a little bit, men and women are put together very differently. And many times we have good Christian women that do not realize that if they go down the path of not having enough clothes, you send out a message. I mean, do I have to tell you, if you look back in history, that men are much more affected by a lack of clothing than women? That's why, unfortunately, you would have the pornography industry. Whether in years ago it was magazines or whether today it's online and those things greatly affect men. Women, you don't realize. You don't realize. Most of you have no clue that you can dress in such a way to create a response in a man. And sometimes we want to fight that response. And I know good, godly Christian women would not want to send that message. And there's going to be some areas here where you need to seek wisdom beyond what you experience. Because I've seen good young women, they'll say, "I don't see anything wrong with this." And you know what? They don't see anything wrong with it. They're a woman. It doesn't affect them in that way. But good teaching is needed. As you go back in the Old Testament, even men were put to a restrictive standard regarding nakedness. Here we read about the priest. And how the priests were going to minister to God. And in verse 42 it says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Even men can wait. Well, we emphasize the emphasis of women are here. But men should be considered as well. That standard applies to them. Isaiah 47:2 here, nakedness is revealed as a shame. It's dealing with a physical judgment upon a nation. But here the shame, the illustration is of clothing removed. Isaiah 47:2, it says, "Take the millstones and grind meat. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man." Our problem today is that we really are not getting the kind of teaching that we need to have regarding clothing. Brethren, in my opinion, one of the first signs of a church not having the kind of teaching it ought to have, of a family not having the kind of teaching that it ought to have, is when we begin to see improper clothing, an absolute lack of concern for the messages that are conveyed. And let me make it clear, I don't want to make this a thorough lesson on clothing. thing, but you can have technically enough clothing covering you, but you can make your clothes so tight. You could have a coat of paint on, and you're, you know, it's not just a matter of just trying to fulfill some strict law. Well, I've got this much covered. We need to be considerate about exactly what our dress communicates. As I sometimes jokingly said, sometimes a person can have their jeans on so tight that you could put a quarter in the back pocket and know if it's heads or tails, you know. And they think, well, I'm covered. Well, no, you know, there's different ways you can go about revealing things. I'm just saying, have a good conscience here. Have you lost your shame concerning nakedness? And really, a lot of these things, we would be better in having a little more discussion, maybe with ladies' classes together, men's classes together, but be teachable. A couple of other things, and then the lesson will be yours. You know, the length of hair is regarded in Scripture as a cause for shame. I know there's a lot of debate and discussion about 1 Corinthians 11, its application. One of the illustrations in 1 Corinthians 11 was dealing with the length of hair. And the Bible says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And earlier in the passage, as an illustration, it talks about how if a woman's hair was cut off, it would create shame. I certainly know one thing this verse would be teaching, that there should be a distinction between men and women. And certainly a man would not want to dress like a woman and be mistaken for a woman, and a woman would not want to be mistaken for a man in terms of this distinctionness in the sexes. This is a verse to think about. Don't be defensive. I'll never forget in the 60s. I go back and look at my old books, yearbooks, and I kind of had old scrubby kind of, well, I would consider long hair today, you know. And my hair was probably considered short comparing to others. And I'll never forget in the early 70s hearing a man that I greatly respect now as a preacher. And he had really short hair, and he was slicked back with VO5 or something. You know, it's just totally different from the customs of the day. And almost being embarrassed by him, his hair was so short. I realized the world changes, the standards change. Let's keep looking at God's Word and be faithful to Him. We've got a problem with PowerPoint. We can advance it. Thank you. Sometimes technology doesn't always work. Let's finish up this morning. The real battle that we face today on campus is one of sexual and moral purity. We talked about clothing, and clothing is kind of one aspect of the battle. But I want to say today, as we begin to look at the struggles that our young people have, that it the world is not going to help us at all when it regards to morality. I don't know if you realize from the older generation, but it is not an uncommon thing on this campus to have boys and girls just spending the night together. And just doing that, not just in a dating relationship, a given night or two, but just move in and live together. Those influences have affected Christians in times past. The world is going to rejoice at immorality. You look at the TV shows, you look at other things, people glory in that, but not the Christian. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. I really emphasize, and I know you emphasize Christian to your children, date a Christian and marry a Christian. But even in a Christian relationship, the struggle to maintain purity in your actions, in your thoughts, in what you do, you don't want to put yourself in a position to try to get as close to something as you can without committing to sin. There are problems that I think we see that where a good conscience is tested. Do you hear lessons on modesty anymore at Congregation 10? Do you hear lessons on applications? And I realize as we make an application, I could talk about something, and we've got to be more specific as far as not just what you call it, but what is done. Our young people, one of the best ways for Satan to destroy our young people is to get them into moral relationship, where fornication occurs and other things occur. That is something that affects the conscience. It affects the relationship. It creates a battle where they've got to now learn how to be forgiven and how to come back. But many times they separate themselves when they go down this path. 2 Timothy 3:6, the Bible says, "For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here in this context, it talks about a false teacher finding somebody with weakness and getting them to commit sin, and then they never resolve their guilt and they're just taken out. We need to understand how Satan works. We want a good conscience. And I'm going to tell you something. A good Christian young man is going to find a woman, want a woman who's got a high standard. And a good woman is going to have a man who's got a high standard. Date a Christian who has a heart for God. Not just somebody that calls themselves a member of the church, but they're committed to truth. They're committed to morality. They're going to do things that everybody else is doing, but they're not going to do it because they have this desire to have a good conscience and purity, and they understand they can fall. Very tough when you get into a practice of sin and you're in a relationship in sin to come back from that. One writer says the disease of an evil conscience is beyond the practice of all physicians of all the countries of the world. Here are some events that, you know, we're naming events without talking about the specifics. We could debate the specifics. But historically, Christians wouldn't be a part of the dancing scene because of what is done there. Clothing that is worn, things that go along with it. Historically, Christians generally would not be a part of mixed swimming because you can have clothes that look fine in terms of your swimsuits. If you find a modest swimsuit, I'm not sure I see many of those, but you could actually have something that is modest and then get into the water, and then it's not really kind of a situation you would want to be in mixed company. I'm not here to make a bunch of laws for you. I am not here to try to tell you what you need to do in every circumstance and situation, but I'm saying use your judgment. And you know what's going to happen? Your child's going to be left out of some things. You know what's going to happen? There are going to be some places and some events you can't go. You know what's going to happen? When you stand by that conscience, there are going to be some people that'll have nothing to do with you because you're so weird. And there will be those that love the Lord and understand character and understand honesty and understanding really who they want to have as a mate and who they want to have as a friend that will appreciate you. Last point. And then we'll let the lesson be yours. In having a good conscience, we need to be truthful people. One of the startling things as I've worked with people, and one of the toughest things to ever overcome, is when a person has let their conscience go to the point where they can't tell the truth anymore. It doesn't bother them to lie. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." As we begin to live for the Lord, we want to have the truth of God, and we want God to be honest with us with who we are. In order to keep a good conscience, we cannot lie. How you fill out your taxes, how you deal with your homework, how you deal with your test, how you deal with your boss, how you deal with circumstances. This is a matter of the conscience. Well, who's going to know if I told a lie? What about this being a white lie? This is a compromise of the conscience. I don't stand up here telling you I'm perfect in this. Oh, no. I stand up here telling you I have to struggle and I have to look. And there are times that I have given in because of social pressure to kind of give an appearance that wasn't exactly what it ought to be. But we've got to fight the battle to deal with our conscience and deal with our actions. And then when we fall short, I'm just telling folks, you know, what we do as a Christian, we make things right. God will forgive us. I could turn to God and be forgiven. And in this process, even though it's painful as your conscience is pricked and you see your sin and you truly repent, you turn to God and you're not going to let anything keep you from being forgiven, and you're not going to let anything keep you from making things right. Does the idea of making things right offend you? it shouldn't. Matthew 5:22, the Bible says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Here's some people that are saying things they ought not. What should they do? "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." Why do you do that? You do it because it's right. But you also do it because you want to have a good conscience. A Christian congregation, a group of Christians, the mindset of a Christian is, I'm going to try to do what is right, and if I do what is wrong, not only am I going to seek God's forgiveness, but if I need to go to apologize to somebody, I'll do it. If I need to make a public confession, I'll do it. If I need to go and restore something that I've torn and taken from people because of that, I'm going to do it. Because I want to have a good conscience. I want to stand before my God having that peace that comes in my heart because of my life. Not because I've earned it, not because I've been perfect, but because I have got God's forgiveness and that I'm the kind of person that's willing to let Him guide me. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How does a person fall away? Where do you look to when you look at the disaster of somebody who's fallen into sin and fallen away? Almost always, the first step away from God is what people would consider little compromises, where the conscience bothers you, but you do it anyway. The conscience keeps bothering you, and you do it anyway. And if you destroy your conscience, you've destroyed something that is very, very precious. It's one of God's great tools to bring you back to Him. Are you a Christian this morning? I know in an audience like this, we probably have many who've never yet become a Christian. I hope you haven't misunderstood the lesson this morning. We're not telling you that the Christian life is strictly a matter of perfection and strictly a matter of doing and meeting some kind of outward standard. No, there's obedience. But the Christian life is a life of faith. It is a life where God has given us standards, but we have a relationship with God. Through the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. But there is a process, there is a pathway to become a Christian. Jesus in the Great Commission in Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Really, just to make what we could talk about in length if we want this morning, but we just talk about there is a place where one who comes to understand who the Lord is, they understand the guilt of their sin. They understand the sacrifice of Jesus. They come to trust in Jesus, repent of sins, confess their faith in Him. And the final step into Christ is baptism. In New Testament, people were baptized immediately. Have you done that? We're about to extend an invitation. And we would urge you, if you're ready right now, to come. But if you also know you're not ready and you're still considering these things, don't let these opportunities slip away. I've seen people, knowing they needed to obey the gospel, grab the back of a pew and grab it so hard their knuckles turned white. They felt the guilt. They knew the need, but they didn't do anything. Time was on. There at a service and the invitation is extended, it doesn't bother them anymore. The conscience is something. When you have a tender one, when you feel the need of reacting and responding, please don't push that off. The day could come where you no longer care. If we can assist you in any way, in being right with God, standing for Him, I pray today every one of us can leave this morning with a good conscience, being forgiven by God and having had the fruit of repentance in our life, that we're going to live for Him. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?